For our scripture reading tonight, I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 18. The book of Acts chapter 18 is page 1110 in the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 18. Interesting chapter. There's a few details that kind of dovetail into what I'm talking about tonight from 1 Corinthians, so it just seemed like a good chapter to pick. Acts chapter 18. Everybody got it? A few pages yet. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads, on your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourself. I am unwilling to be judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, our gracious Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for this time we could gather together to worship you and to adore you, to listen to your word preached. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would unite and that we would think carefully about these things, that your word might have its full effect upon us. Thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we are working our way through 1 Corinthians, and I'm in chapter 9, and we're going to pick it up tonight at verse 15, so if you want to start turning there and getting situated in that place, we're going to be there in the entire evening. I do have a few other scriptures we're going to look up as well, but we're going to be camping at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, what do you think about all this talk we have today about human rights? I looked it up and I said, "What?" And you know, because Google knows all. And what are our basic human rights? The right to life. In other words, you have the right to live your life and not be murdered. I think that sounds like a good right. The right to liberty and freedom. The right to the pursuit of happiness, the right to live your life free of discrimination. Oh boy, we know where that one's going. These rights sound good, but they can very much be abused, can't they? Do I have the right to decide what my gender is? I don't think so. I think God decided that years ago. I think God makes certain decisions, and we should acknowledge them and live by them. So our rights certainly do not overlap what God is doing. His demands and his laws take precedent over everything else. Tonight we're going to be talking about Paul's rights. Last week we did talk about that, and basically, Paul says, I'm going to set all that aside. I'm not going to take advantage of my rights. And I think sometimes we need to give up our rights, too, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of following Jesus. So that's what we're looking at tonight. So with that in mind, I'm assuming you're already at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 15. Tonight, we're going to look at verse 15 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 through 23. Just before this, he listed off all of his rights, and then he starts in verse 15. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, so under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. From this text, I want to look at four reasons why Paul gave up his rights as an apostle, so that we can learn about giving up ours. Four reasons why Paul gave up his rights as an apostle so that we can learn about giving up ours. First reason, he would rather die than give up the source of his rejoicing. He would rather die than give up the source of his rejoicing. Okay, now we remember the setting. In these chapters, Paul is teaching the Corinthians and us about those doubtful areas, the gray areas, as I've called them. He's giving us some general principles that we can use in our lives to deal with the same kind of problems. There's something far more important here than our individual rights as believers. There are times when it is right to give up our rights for the greater good. Last time we looked at the rights of the apostle, Paul said he had a right to eat and drink. He had a right to take along a believing wife. It was customary to pay soldiers. If you plant a vineyard, it was customary to eat of it or partake of the flock that you care for. God's word taught the same thing. The plowman should plow in hope. The thresher should thresh in hope. The people in the temple made their living from the service. And Paul's basically saying, as an apostle, I'm entitled to these things. I have the right to them. Paul had a right to receive wages from the Corinthians. All of these principles taught that Paul should be paid for his labors. But here, as we pick it up tonight, Paul said, I refused all those things. Refused it all. So let's read verse 15 again together. But I have used none of these things. And I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. Paul taught consistently in the New Testament that the worker should receive his wages, but he chose not to live that way, even though it was his right. And just in case anyone was thinking that he wanted support from them, he stated clearly, and I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. And from here on through verse 23, he's going to give us four reasons why. And the first one is, I would rather die than have an empty boast. Paul has made a deep commitment to the Lord, and he doesn't want to go back on it. It's kind of like if one of you were to say, I'm giving half of my estate to the church. It's not that you have to, but out of love for Christ, if you choose to give such a gift, it'd be a wonderful thing. But if that's the true sentiment of your heart, you would never want to go back on it. Take it back. You'd feel like somehow you were cheating the Lord. Because of Paul's great love for Jesus, he's decided not to demand any support from the Corinthians or any other church he's currently ministering to, and he didn't. There were other churches that would send him support, but he never asked for anything from the church he was currently ministering to. Doesn't want to be a hindrance to him. It meant that Paul had to labor hard at other jobs, and in the case we just read in Acts chapter, was it 8 or 18? 18. He worked hard at tent making. He made tents to support himself so that he wouldn't be a burden to the Corinthians. He wanted to be able to offer the gospel without charge. Boasting is normally done out of sinful pride, but here Paul is boasting, or actually rejoicing, because he was thrilled to be able to preach the gospel and to do it without charge. He considered it a privilege, and he didn't want to get paid for it and diminish his reward with Christ. Before I move on to the second point, I just want to say that one of the privileges I've had as your pastor is when people come from outside the church and they want to be counseled, or they want to, I've done weddings, I've done lots of funerals, different things. You know what I say? When they ask me, well, how much is this going to cost? I get paid by the church. You don't have to worry about it. I like that. Done that many, many times, because I don't want them to feel like they have to pay. Well, that moves us into number two. The next reason why Paul gave up his rights as an apostle is that Paul preached out of compulsion. He was driven. Look at verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Well, that's pretty strong. Paul was not the originator of the gospel. The gospel was something that was revealed to him and taught to him by the Lord. And if you study that, the Lord took him out in the desert and actually taught him for a number of years. And it's interesting that sometimes we forget that Paul too was hand-taught by the Lord like the other disciples. Sometimes you'll hear people today talking about that, the gospel according to Paul, and what they mean is that Paul somehow made up this gospel as the way he saw things fit. I mean, the way he saw things. I certainly don't believe that. We don't believe this at all. Since we believe that the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul and revealed to him the gospel and inspired him to write the many books of the New Testament that he wrote, he was simply doing his duty, and he was moved by the Holy Spirit to do it. He was under compulsion. Paul especially felt the pressure of the mandate from the Lord Jesus. Remember the account from Acts, and I'm about to look at another one too, but we read some of this. Shift gears for a minute. This is a different chapter. Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. Remember that chapter? When he encountered the Lord Christ, was struck blind. Ananias was told and speak to Paul. And, ooh, well, I don't want to go talk to that one. And what did Jesus say when Ananias objected? The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Chosen instrument. Paul felt a compulsion. I must do this. I must preach the gospel. Paul felt and knew that compulsion. He was being driven to preach the gospel. He felelt the pain, of course. He said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me is a strong phrase, isn't it? It means I'll be cursed. In other contexts, I would even say it's a way of saying I'm going to be damned. Woe is me. It's like I'm cursed if I don't preach the gospel. Woe is me. And Paul is actually in fear of divine punishment. I got to preach the gospel because I'm under obligation to the Lord Jesus. Jesus has given him a mandate and he's going to do it no matter what. To have that kind of passion, that drive, that's pretty amazing. He basically had no choice. Look at verse 17. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. There's a difference here in how we would view payment. Paul did not choose to come to the Corinthians to preach. If he preached voluntarily or of his own free will, or perhaps if they invited him, he would expect money from them. You know, if you ask a group to come in or a speaker to come in, it's normal to come up with a speaker's fee and so on. That's normal. But Paul was under compulsion by the Lord, by the Lord Jesus Christ, to come. So he saw his ministry as a stewardship rather than voluntary. I have to do this. I'm driven by the Lord to do it. Paul ministered to the Corinthians free of charge, and God moved other churches to support him and meet his needs. Verse 18 tells us, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. It's his reward to preach without charge and not take advantage of his right to be paid. Our little church has offered many services to people that I normally, I don't tell you guys a lot of this, but it's great that we can offer those services free of charge. I love that. My mind's going there right now, so I'll just say this. One of the things that I have not liked about the biblical counseling movement is they set up all these counseling centers that people can go to and pay thousands of dollars to get counseled, when I think the counseling should be done in the church for free. I think that's the God-given way. We should have a counseling center within our church to counsel people, and we don't charge a dime for it. And that's the way it ought to be. But that's the part I don't like. I love the theology. I love what they're teaching, their doctrines and stuff, so I like to participate in it. But that is the one aspect of it that I haven't liked. And not everybody in the movement agrees with that either. Some of them don't like it either, that many are running it as a business. Paul chose to give up his rights as a worker of the gospel for the sake of the gospel. Once again, he's proving his case that in the gray areas, you might well have a right to do something, but being willing to give up that right so that a greater good can come about is the better choice. And that's the way of the Apostle Paul. Number three, the next reason why Paul gave up his rights as an apostle, Paul became a slave so he could win the lost. Verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. Paul made himself a slave. That would normally be a very unusual thing, wouldn't it? It's unheard of in our time period. There have been times in history, though, when a person might make themselves a slave to save another person that they loved. I think parents have done that for their children or perhaps for their spouse or something, someone they really love. They might sell themselves in slavery so that that person might go free. And that has happened in history, and we understand that. To rescue a child or a brother or some other relative, sometimes people would sell themselves into slavery. But normally we would avoid slavery at all costs, wouldn't we? Paul says, I made myself a slave. And then he gives the reason. So that I might win more. How did he make himself a slave? Well, let's try to get into this. Verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who were under the law. Verse 21, to those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. And then in verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Okay, so let's look at this. How did Paul make himself a slave? Verse 20, to the Jews I became a Jew. To those under the law, as under the law. The Jews, they still believed that they were under the moral ceremonies, the traditions, and all the other forms to be right with God, that they had to practice all these things. Paul never said that he too believed that, but he would be willing to keep those traditions in order that he might have a chance to win Jews over to Christ. Unbelieving Jews would be offended immediately if they heard from someone who claimed that they were no longer bound to the ceremonies and their traditions. Let's go to Acts chapter 21. I want to look at a few verses where Paul did exactly that. We could see that as an example. Did Paul become as a Jew so that he might have a chance to win the Jews? Acts 21, verse 17. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and the following day Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry, and when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to these things which have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. Now, in this case, though, Paul had good intentions, and he was trying to show that, well, we'll keep the law, and we'll practice this. But it all backfired on him, didn't it? It all backfired. That was his intent, but he came trying to respect their traditions and keep them calm, hoping to have opportunities to witness. Keeping all these traditions or not keeping them has no true effect on spiritual life. In Christ, Paul was no longer bound to these rituals. There's no sense going to a people and intentionally rubbing their nose in the differences, though. Can we understand that? You might have freedom in Christ, but to take that freedom and rub somebody else's nose in it and horribly offend them before you have a chance to even talk to them, that's bad. And Paul was definitely trying to do that, trying not to do that. He was trying to stop, keep from offending them. He gave up his freedom as a believer in order to remove the initial hindrances a Jew might have to hearing the truth of the gospel. And that's a good example of him doing that in the book of Acts. The second group Paul became a slave to those without law, he became as one without law. Those without law normally refers to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean that Gentile Christians are without any law at all. Oh my, no. In fact, under Christ, the laws of God are intensified. I hope you agree with me on that. The law said it was wrong to murder. But Jesus said, if you call your brother an idiot or a fool, you're already guilty of hellfire. So you've already committed murder in your heart because you've called him an idiot. So Jesus raised the bar on that one. He said, the ancients said, don't murder, but I'm saying don't even call your brother a fool or an idiot. So Jesus' law is actually much higher. The law said don't commit murder, but Jesus says don't even lust. Don't even lust. If you do, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So Paul's not saying that he became lawless, and sometimes people struggle with that. The New Testament law of Christ is to be kept by Jew and Gentile alike. But rather than behaving like a Jew when he came to the Gentiles, he lived like Gentiles so as to remove the offenses. He didn't come to the Gentiles as a Jew keeping all the traditions and the ceremonies. He came as a Gentile, not under the law, so that he could win those under the law. You want to turn over with me to Galatians chapter 2? Galatians chapter 2. Now, this would be a good example of Paul doing this. And he opposed Peter and Barnabas. Everybody got it? Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, that would have been Jews coming into the area, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. In other words, the Jews came with all their paraphernalia, and all of a sudden, Peter is drawing back and saying, I'm not going to eat with those Gentiles anymore. But when I saw, verse 14, that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we must may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. So there's a case where he opposed his countrymen and basically told them off, because you're not acting right. You're all of a sudden turning your back on these Gentiles. The externals aren't important, but the gospel of Christ is. We must be willing to give up our own man-made traditions if they're standing in the way of someone coming to Christ. There's some traditions, you know, that we hold as Christians, and they're good ones. But if it's not directly from God's word, and if it's standing in someone's way coming to Christ, we got to be careful. What about those who take a long time to understand? To those who have problems grasping simple truth, Paul became simple and weak in order that they could understand. I always like to say, maybe it took you 20 years to understand a certain doctrine. Don't expect another believer to get it in 5 minutes. We need to be patient. We need to let them grow and mature, and we need to pray and ask the Lord to work in their heart and change them at his pace as he sees fit. To those of you who teach little children, I love the example of Fran Hoving. She was a wonderful lady. I was talking to her one day, and I said, you really like teaching those little ones, don't you? Oh, I do. Got a good lesson from her. She says, when I teach those little ones, I take 3 or 4 weeks just to teach them some simple truth, because they take that long to get it. I think we adults should think about that, because sometimes other adults take a long time to get it. And we need to be patient with them and let them have that time. So that's an example of what Paul's talking about here. If Paul could speak to the most simple-minded people, and he could also go head-to-head with the most erudite scholars, because Paul was smart. He was well-trained. He could do it. So he became what was needed in order to reach all kinds of people, because their soul was more important than anything else. He became their slave. He says, I become all things to all men. Paul's overriding desire, his more important than all of his rights, was this passion to see souls saved. So he gave up the freedom that he had in Christ in order to save souls. So some of these gray areas might be better off if we just let it go. If it means we have more opportunities to witness. The next reason why Paul gave up his rights as an apostle: Paul does all things for the sake of the gospel, his motive. The gospel is Paul's motivator. I'm not going to have you turn there because we're running short of time, but 2 Timothy 2:10, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. For this reason, I endure all things. Paul worked hard so that all men could be saved, but he knew full well that only God saves, and some would respond to the gospel and some wouldn't. But for those who are chosen, Paul labored and endured all things for their sakes. They're out there. They're going to respond. Some of them are going to respond. And we want to bring the gospel to them. Paul's goal, verse 23. I'm still in Acts, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so I may become a fellow partaker of it. Now, at first glance, you might be tempted to think that Paul's saying that he does all this, all these things to serve others and become their slave, so that he can become a fellow partaker of the gospel. In other words, he serves like this in order to get saved. Boy, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul's theology, that's not what he's saying at all. But with all we know about Paul's teaching, it doesn't fit the context. Rather, Paul is saying that each time a person comes to Christ, each time God uses him, Paul, to bring the gospel message, Paul gets benefit from it. The excitement, the thrill of seeing someone saved, the anticipation of future glory as Paul is rewarded for his labor, all these things are exciting to Paul. These things make Paul a fellow partaker of the gospel along with those he's preaching to. After all these years being a pastor, you know, it's exciting when someone will come up to me and they'll rattle off some spiritual truth. And I think, I've taught that so many times. And they're excited about it because they're just getting it now for the first time. So I don't know whether they got it from me or whether they got it on their own from the scriptures or whether, you know, somebody else, some other teacher taught it to them. Doesn't matter. They're excited and they discovered this truth and it's just thrilling. So when people come and they're excited about some truth of God's word and maybe they're in for counseling or something and they're just telling me what they've discovered and stuff, that is exciting to me. I understand what Paul's talking about, the benefit from the gospel. I get it. It's exciting. Okay, so what do we look at tonight? Paul would rather die than give up the source of his rejoicing. Pleasing Christ and the eternal rewards that result was everything to Paul. Paul preached out of a compulsion that he felt from the Lord. Paul had divine orders to preach, and he decided that he would preach without cost to the Corinthians. He would not have something like money hinder the relationship and the gospel message. I have felt that a lot through the years. I mean, I told you that this is the attitude I think that church workers ought to have. The reason why I don't like to talk about money is because I don't want it to become a hindrance. I don't want it to somehow damage our relationship so that now there's a resentment or something. That would be horrible. I can't have that. So I don't like to talk about it at all for that reason. So Paul would not have something like money or support or whatever hinder the relationship and the gospel message. Paul became a slave so he could win the lost. He became a slave to the Jews. He became a slave to the Gentiles. He became a slave to those who are weak. Does all things for the sake of the gospel, that I might win some. Paul wanted to have a full participation in the gospel, looking forward to the rewards that come with it. Well, Lord willing, we'll pick it up there next time, verse 24. Let's close in prayer. Oh, gracious Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for this time. And I pray, Lord, that all of us who labor in the gospel might do so just feeling this drive from you that it's so important that people hear it. Let that be our reward. Let that be our desire. Thank you. Thank you for these people. Many here are laboring tirelessly for this church, working hard with no reward whatsoever. And I pray that this message might be an encouragement to them, that they're doing it for you, the Lord Christ. They're doing it for you, for your work, that your church might be supported. And we thank you for them and their heart. We praise you in Jesus' name.